You can find more about both of these men, Robert K. Rodenbusch and Harry E. Sism, in the books authored by our speaker today, Brother Turner. You can head over to voicevision.com/theysaidyes and purchase the Robert K. Rodenbusch book, or you can go to voicevision.com/India to the World to get the new book about Harry E. Sism. God bless. Welcome back to the Indiana Bible College podcast, where today we have a chapel service preached by our faculty member here, Brother William Turner, in the Missiology Department. And he speaks to our IBC students today, lessons I've learned from two giants of global missions, Robert K. Rodenbusch and Harry E. Sism.
Good morning and praise the Lord. I told my wife this morning that I just realized that I am an IBC senior. This is my fourth year. And I'll tell you, I probably felt like maybe many other freshmen felt when I first came to IBC. I was trying to learn the ropes. Actually, I was trying to adjust to the United States again. And that's taken me a little while, but I think I'm pretty well Hoosier again. And one thing I've learned about IBC, it was a little different than my experience in teaching Bible college overseas. But I've come to realize that there is something very valuable going on in this school. And I feel it a privilege just to be part of it. And I'm really impressed by this current student body. I was really blessed Friday night. I'm proud of you, and I'm proud to be associated with you. And I know that God is going to use you for great things. Okay, I want to just read one scripture for you. And I don't know if they're going to put my big, long title on the screen or not, if they got that. But this is probably the longest title I've ever had. Lessons I Have Learned from Two Giants of Global Missions, Robert K. Rodenbusch and Harry E. Sism. And I want to read you just one little scripture in Psalms 119, 133. And it just, the first part of that says, "Order my steps in your word." So I have some observations that I picked up from these two great men, and I want to share them with you today. God bless you. Please be seated. Now, Harry Sism, if you don't know, was the former general director of Global Missions before Bruce Howell, and almost all of my missionary life, 36 years on the field, was under the leadership of those two men. And so Brother Rodenbusch is not here today. I can talk about him. And Brother Rodenbusch, of course, was our regional director in Europe, Middle East, after we transferred from Asia and Korea to Russia and the former Soviet Union. Just about the time we were arriving there, Brother Rodenbusch was taking over as regional director. Brother Sism had already been for several years now. He had been the, all of my missionary career, he was the general director. And I remember when I was, before I had gone to Bible college for a short time to prepare to go to the foreign field, every chance I got after I knew that that's what I wanted to do, after I'd heard a missionary and realized I didn't want to do anything else but that. Every chance I got to see Harry Sism, I'd take advantage of that opportunity. If he was speaking and I happened to be there, and I would always go up and talk to him. And some point or other, I was I can't remember. It was somewhere up in the western states, and I happened to be there at a meeting that he spoke at, and he saw me once again, and he said, "Well, Brother Turner, everywhere I go, I see you." I wanted to be sure he didn't forget me. And let me just start off. I want to just give you. I'm going to give you a list today. Seven lessons that I've learned from these two great men. And I think I could say that these would be the two principal men for most of my ministry that have influenced my life, and that I would listen to very, very carefully if they had counsel for me. And I still feel that way about them. Now that I'm here at Calvary Tabernacle, of course, Brother Paul Mooney would be a third man in my life that I would always listen very carefully to whatever counsel or advice that he wanted to give me. And I hope you have someone like that in your life. I'm sure your pastor is that way. And probably there will be other people that can speak into your life. And every one of us needs someone like that. We need a mentor. I think you're very fortunate to have Jason and Stephanie Gallion here as your campus pastor. And that's not a gratuitous comment. That's really the way I feel about it. Because at this particular time in your life, I know they have a real burden for what they're doing. And I think that they are able to say things to you at this particular stage of your life that will be valuable to you. There are other people like Jim Sliva and so many others that are in this faculty. I am just... really impressed by the quality of the people that are working in this Bible college, and I'm thankful to be part of it. So let's look at lesson number one that I learned from these two great men, and that is allow God to help you get your life organized and in order. I don't know of two men that are more organized than Robert Rodenbusch or Harry Sism. I mean, I just finished writing a book about Brother Harry Sism, and my wife and I would go over to Columbus, Ohio, and spend a few days with them every month for interviews, and you could just see it in their home. If you go downstairs to where his office is, or if you go into the next room where he's got long bookshelves of books he's collected over the years. He knows exactly where every one of those books are. He would know how to get his hand right on the book that he wanted. He's got a storage room, Harry Sism. He's got a storage room where he's kept important things. He used to hunt when he was in India, and He went tiger hunting. He never got a shot, but he did kill several leopards and lots of deer and so forth. So I said, "You got one of those leopard skins?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll show it to you tomorrow morning." And so he brought up this box about yay big, and it was tied with a small rope like a parcel that was ready to be shipped. But in his room, in that storage room, that was where he had everything organized just exactly like that. And when Brother Rodenbusch would come to Moscow to visit us, we about once a year. We would always sit down, and he did this with every missionary. We would always sit down for a formal interview, and he had his computer or his laptop and his file case, and he could pull out our last meeting, and we would update all of those things and whatever projects I was working on or just whatever pertained to the field or to us personally, or about our family, our insurance, or whatever it was. He had his finger on all of that, and he kept files. And after we had an interview, he said, "Now I want you to send me your version of our discussion, so we'll enter it into the record." So he had his notes, and he had my notes. And that was for every time we got together. That was for every missionary in the region. And he is probably the most organized manager that I've ever met. But I'm talking about in a very good sense, in a very spiritual way. And how many of you ever heard the expression about getting your ducks lined up in an order? You ever heard that from Brother Rodenbusch? Hold your hand up if you heard that. Oh, yeah. So get all your ducks in a row. And sometimes getting ducks in a row is quite a task. So I think that's why, I really think that's why you've come to IBC. One of the reasons you've come to IBC, because you want to get your life, your spiritual life in order. You want to get some systematic knowledge of the Word of God. I believe that's why you came here, because you knew you felt you could get that, and you should get that from here. You should be sitting in Bobby Kilman's classes and Brother Brown's classes and other people that are on this faculty, and you should be getting a mental file box in your mind. You should be systematizing your knowledge so that you can go to the file case. And I thought that was just a splendid introduction to what I wanted to say today, Brother Sliva, because you, to be prepared for what's ahead of you in your ministry, that's what you're doing here. I know you're taking that seriously, or most of you are, and this is a tremendous opportunity, and it's really, really important to get some organization in your life and discipline in your life, and have a disciplined prayer life, a disciplined study of the Word every day, a time that you set apart. Those habits that probably most of you have already formed before you got here, but if you haven't, this is the time to do that. Because you're going to need that. You're going to have a Jason Gallion send you a text message while you're coming back from preaching in Illinois and say, "Could you preach in chapel service tomorrow?" And fortunately, I had a few things I wanted to say to you already in my mind. And so I could text him back, or my wife texted him for me and said, "Yeah, I can do that." And so, Sister Rodenbusch says, do at least one significant thing every day. Do something in your day that is of importance and is significant. I think that's good advice. And I also noticed, I just got this letter from David Bernard, General Superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, that all the ministers of the UPC just received this. And I noticed that they've got this plan for strategic growth in North America. And they're doing some things that I've been trying to tell some of the students that I've encountered here at IBC that we need to be prepared to do. And this is what's coming up on the agenda of the United Pentecostal Church in North America. They want to do assessments of district strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats, and trends. And then they want to recruit and do training, of course. But then also they said, in the planting of new works, including the study of demographics, ethnicities, population centers, counties, and target cities. I've had a few students in my classes. I've been telling them, you know, this is what we need to prepare to do. You can't go into some country and not know anything about that country. Or you can't go into the changing urban landscape of the United States without knowing what you're facing before you get there. What I'm saying is you need to get organized. Okay. And let's go on to lesson two. And lesson two that I learned from both of these men is be bold. And that's when I was out there in the congregation Friday night, and I saw the IBC choir and the worship study students and everyone that was up there participating in that. I felt so good about what IBC is doing, what Brother Anderson has been teaching, and what is in your heart, because I saw a boldness in that worship Friday night that just excited me very much. It's people that had a hold of something, and it was a bold statement of worship that went up and electrified people and touched people with the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Don't lose that. Put that into your ministry, and be ready to take a step into the unknown, because that's what your ministry ahead of you is probably going to be about. You're going to go into unknown situations in your life. You're going to go into unknown places. There's a scripture in the book of Acts that has always intrigued me, and it was when Paul and those that were traveling with him, was it Paul and Silas at first? Yes, I think it was, that on that early missionary trip. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 16, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were making plans. They were organized in a sense. They knew where they thought they wanted to go, but they were listening to God. And they had a plan to go on north into Asia Minor, which would have been up toward northern Turkey today. They were planning to go there into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them to do that. I thought of the number of times over the years from Moscow that I would get out that huge map of our part of the world, the former Soviet Union, 15 nations, a land area that stretched across 11 time zones, and it would be equivalent to a landmass from New York City all the way out to Hawaii, just not ocean, but all of that land, and trying to thousands of villages and many, many hundreds, thousands of cities that needed to be reached with the gospel. And I always had in my mind, I kept trying to plan a trip to Mongolia, even though Mongolia was not actually in the Europe, Middle East, it was actually in Asia. But Mongolia had a relationship to Russia because it had actually been under communist influence during the Soviet Union, and so there were people there that spoke Russian, and I saw it sitting out there. My wife and I had made a trip out into Siberia. We were at Lake Baikal, and we were just a few hundred miles from Mongolia, but we had many other places we had to go on that trip. And then Paul Dennis, who I worked with in Asia, and then he later became the regional director for Asia, he talked to me. We corresponded about making a trip together to go to Mongolia, and we had it all lined out. We had dates set apart that we were going to go, and then things came up, and it just seemed like the Holy Ghost was not allowing me to go to Mongolia. I never did get to Mongolia, but maybe one of you will. And I know, of course, my friend Scott Carpenter, he's been out there, and I'm sure God is going to do some things in that country, but I think that we need to be bold to push into new areas and new cities, and God is going to use some of you to do that, and some of you are going to go where Oneness Pentecostals have never gone before. Praise God. And So I think you, I think some of you should put on your backpack and go with Jim Sliva and get out to Mexico, New Mexico, and places that you've not been before in your ministry, and let God show you some new things that you can do and that the Holy Ghost will help you to accomplish. Amen. Or follow someone like Jason Gallion and go to the wilds of Alaska and take the gospel there, or so many other places, or get in the Jeep with Robert Rodenbusch and go into areas of Africa, preach the gospel in towns and villages where they never heard this message before. And I'll tell you one thing, the power of the gospel is amazing. It doesn't really depend on me or you so much. It doesn't depend on our eloquence. It depends on preaching this word, and it depends on giving them the new birth message, letting them hear that, telling them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people that are hungry will respond to that. God will confirm his word. Praise God. Then the third one is be under authority. And this is another lesson that you should thoroughly learn before you leave IBC, if you haven't learned it already. The centurion told Jesus, "I myself am a man under authority. I understand authority. I'm under authority, and I have those that are under me. And so all I need you to do is speak the word." So what I learned from these two men is the necessity to have authority over me. I still want authority over me. When I'm not going to be at church at Calvary Tabernacle, I send Brother Pettigo a text and say, "We're going to be at such and such a place this weekend." And if he's not too busy, and usually he always responds, "Thanks for letting me know." No one told me I had to do that. Probably Brother Pettigo has a lot of other things that he doesn't really need a text from me. But I just have this feeling that I want to be accountable. I want to have authority over me. When we were on the field and we were working with Brother and Sister Mark Schutz. Mark Schutz, I don't know, some of you know, I know Charlie had spent some time with them this summer, but Mark Schutz has a tremendous spiritual authority in his ministry. But you know what I've noticed about him over the years? He was very, very careful to acknowledge authority over him. He was always very careful to try to honor me as his area coordinator and to ask me if there's anything that I needed to say to him. He was always ready to listen to that. And because he stayed under authority, he exercised great authority in the spirit. I don't think you're going to have much spiritual authority if you're not under authority. So this is a good time to learn it. And you can learn it not just from your campus pastor, but you can learn it in the classroom. Step into that classroom and be under authority. Right. And while you're at Calvary Tabernacle, accept that pastoral authority that is here. And I know you're doing that because that's why we feel what we feel in these chapel services. That's why I've sensed an anointing in the prayer time in these chapel services that is even more intense than I felt when we first came to IBC. That's because there's so many of you that value these kinds of things, and God is going to honor you for that. I always wanted to stay under Brother Rodenbusch's authority. I had no problem whatsoever letting him know what I was doing, what my itinerary was going to be, where I was going to be 1 week from the next. And there was no one there that I answered to in Russia. There was no one within 1,000 miles of me that I reported to. And Brother Rodenbusch was traveling all around the world, and maybe he was in St. Louis, and maybe he was in Italy, but I stayed in touch with him, and I let him know what I was doing, and if he had any questions, I had absolutely no problem with letting him know or answering his questions. I wanted to be under authority. And you know what happens is if you are under spiritual authority, then when you are in a situation and you're ministering, you will feel the authority that God gives you in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Lesson three. That was lesson three, be under authority. Lesson four, teamwork. This is another great lesson to fully learn at IBC, be part of the team. And, of course, we're seeing that. You're developing a sense of camaraderie here that's going to be valuable to you for your whole life. I have this special affinity, my wife and I, for being with other missionaries. We have this understanding because of mutual shared experiences of living overseas and all the things that might go with that. Someone said it's like sharing the foxhole together in time of war, I guess. And so I'm most comfortable, I suppose, when I'm around those same kind of folk that have been through those same kind of things. And so here you are with people that will be lifetime friends, and you're going to share experiences together. You're sharing experiences right now, and I think when you're a part of a team, you can accomplish so much more. In fact, I don't think that we can do these Lone Ranger missions very effectively anymore. I think you need to be tied in to some other people. I'm glad that missionaries in Russia and the former Soviet Union, even though they're separated by many miles, they still have this cohesion. They stick together. They work together. They plan evangelism together. They sometimes bring prayer teams together to reach into a new city. This is a tremendous thing. And one thing that Brother Rodenbusch and Brother Sism taught me was that when you help other people achieve their goals, and they can be in a position to help you achieve your goals. So if you're in a leadership role and you are empowering the people that are under you to accomplish their goals, then at the same time, you are accomplishing your goals for the kingdom, and it's a win-win situation. So help those that are coming up under your leadership in youth groups or churches you're going to pastor, or if when you empower them, instead of trying to retain all the power yourself, but when you empower them to do their work of their ministry, it expands your reach, and so much more gets accomplished. It would be impossible to try to reach across the vast area of the former Soviet Union. Just one missionary or two missionary couples can't be done. But when you start putting together your strengths in the Lord, and you work as a team, now after we've left that field, there are hundreds more new churches that have been established across the former Soviet Union that I didn't have anything directly to do with, but because that team effort is there, it just keeps expanding and expanding. So take good care of your team members, by the way. Brother Rodenbusch always looked after his missionaries, and if he had your back, he really had your back. If you got into a little jam or a difficulty or a failure, he didn't just cut you off. He shared that with you. He stood in the gap there with you. And I've always appreciated that. So look after other people's interests. And Francis Fry of Harvard Business School, he said this: Leadership is making others better as a result of your presence and making sure that impact lasts into your absence. That's good advice. Let me say it again. Leadership is making others better as a result of your presence and making sure that impact lasts into your absence. And I could probably talk to any missionary on the field in Europe, Middle East that worked with Brother and Sister Rodenbusch. Of course, there's some new ones there now that did not, but every one of them, I'm sure, would say they were made better because of the leadership they had with Brother and Sister Rodenbusch, and that influence is still lingering on. Okay, I've only got three more I'm going to give you here. And number five is this: be at peace. James 3 and 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then the next verse says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You can't sow this gospel effectively unless you're in peace. Unless you're at peace with in your relationship with God, at peace with yourself, and at peace with the people that you're working with. If you've got some kind of animosity in your heart, or envy in your heart, you've allowed something to come into your relationship, maybe even with your husband or wife in the future. If you haven't prayed through until you've got that peace of God in your heart, don't expect to accomplish very much at all spiritually. Because this is a spiritual work, and you can only accomplish spiritual things by using spiritual instruments and weapons. If you try to do it in your flesh, you're not going to accomplish anything spiritually. And in order to accomplish something spiritually, this is peace that we're bringing with us. And you've got to have peace in your heart to sow in peace. Does that sound unimportant to you? I hope not, because it is. It's really important to... Because they're going to be people that you're going to work with, maybe people in your church, your congregation, or a fellow minister that is going to say something or do something that will be offensive. You're going to encounter some hurts along the way. You're going to be abused from time to time, and it won't be your fault. It'll just happen. And if you don't keep yourself in a place of peace, then your ministry is going to be robbed. You won't be able to get anything done. I remember when my wife and I came home from Korea, and we were at Indiana University studying the Russian language for a year, and we were going to local church there and enjoying that. But we went on outreach on Saturdays with the outreach team, and we made every service. But that was Brother Noel knew that was our only commitment there, that he wasn't expecting me to preach all the time or do anything like that. He knew we were there to do language study, and they were so good to us. My wife and I, we were just hours every day either with our language instructor several hours in the morning, or all afternoon and all evening doing homework and trying to get a grasp on the Russian language. And our time was really taken up, and our two kids were teenagers, and so they kind of kept the kitchen cleaned up and helped us out in a lot of ways. But There was a couple in a local church that they invited us over for dinner, and they made this statement about, you know, they said people don't want to have fellowship anymore, and we didn't really have time to do this, but we said, yeah, okay, we'll come over. And so we showed up at their house, and it turned out that we were the only ones there except this other young man. And I said to them, is this your son? Oh, no. Well, this guy was selling pots and pans. And this dinner was to demonstrate his pots and pans. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. And so we stayed through dinner, and then we left. And I have to tell you, I was not happy when I left. I didn't say that to them, but it just kind of ate my lunch. And then the next night, I think on Saturday night or Friday night, they had prayer meetings. So we showed up for prayer meeting at the church, and I got down to pray, and all I could think about was this situation of them inviting me over there to not for fellowship, but to sell me pots and pans, or so they could get the credits that they needed. And it just, and I could not pray. I, you know why? Because it robbed me of my peace. And so I said, all right, Lord. They lived within walking distance of the church. So they weren't at the prayer meeting. So I got up from where I was trying to pray, and I walked up the street to their house, and I knocked on the door to ask them to forgive me. And they weren't home. So I think the Lord gave that to me on credit, and I was able to pray that night. But the next morning at church, after church, I got with them, and I said, I've had something in my heart, and I know it's not right, and I want to ask your forgiveness. And and I explained the situation to them, and they were very apologetic, and we hugged and made it right, and it didn't trouble me. But every time we visited that church over the years to come on deputation, they were always very happy to see us. And I think it did something for them, but I know that it did something for me. You got to be at peace, or you can't get this work done, folks. You need to be at peace here at Indiana Bible College. If you've got situations in the dorm or whatever, you need to have peace in your heart so that God can do everything he wants to do for you while you're here. Don't let the enemy rob you of that. Praise God. Number six, have the right motivation. You know, the prodigal son's elder brother was, here's the one thing you could say about him, he was faithful. His younger brother gets his inheritance and goes to a far country and just squanders and blows it off and lives in the worst kind of way. But then he finally comes to himself, and he makes the journey home, and he's already decided, if I could just be a servant in my father's house, that's all I'm going to ask for. But of course, his father ran to meet him and embraced him and received him again. And the elder brother was not happy. And he said, all these years, Father, I've been serving you, and you've never killed a fatted calf and had a party for me. And, of course, the father said, Son, everything I have is yours. It's always available to you. And I think here is the lesson. You can either do things out of duty, or you can do them out of love. And duty is a good thing. Faithfulness is a good thing. You need to have a sense of duty. You need to be able to say, okay, this is my responsibility. Brother Galyon asked me to do something. I'm going to be there. I'll get it done. Even if I don't seem to have time to get it done, I'll get it done. That's duty, and you ought to have a good sense of duty. But let me tell you this. Over the years in your ministry, if you get to the place that you're doing what you're doing just out of a sense of duty, it's going to lead to resentment in your heart. And resentment will breed bitterness. And if you don't get over that, it'll destroy you. So what you've got to have is, I'm doing this out of love. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this in spite of what anybody else says or does. I'm going to do this whatever the political circumstance I'm living in, whatever the abuse of authority I have to endure in a country I might be living in. I'm here because of love, because of the love of God that was poured into my heart by the Holy Ghost, by the love that I have to reach people with this message. I'm going to be motivated by that. Because if you're just going along out of a sense of duty, if you're here out of a sense of duty, then that's not good enough, folks. If you're here because mom and dad want you to be here and you don't really want to be here, that's not going to cut it. If you're here just because you have some sense of obligation that I've got to get through this and then I'll go on to something else, oh, that's such a low level of being an IBC. But if you're here because you love the cause of Jesus Christ, if you're here because you love this gospel and you want to get everything you can get so you can go out in the world to preach it, God is going to bless your ministry. Praise God. Praise God. Here's the final one. Lesson 7, faith or fatalism. When I was about your age, I wasn't serving God when I was younger and when I was a teenager. It wasn't until my wife and I got married during our time at Indiana University, and then we went on out west, and it wasn't until we got out there, we were about 21 or 22 years old, that we got in the church. And I thank God for his mercy. But I wanted everything. When I got in this church, I wanted to give it everything. I wanted to be at the prayer meetings. I wanted to learn the word. I studied. I spent time at the church in prayer. I fasted. I tried to get a hold of this. I did everything I could in ministry in the church. Whatever pastor needed, I was there, and so was my wife. And of course, we weren't the only ones, but. All I wanted to do was serve the Lord. I had no concept that God was, at that point, that God was calling me into the ministry. I had no real thought about that. All I had a thought of was serving him. And in the midst of a time of prayer and fasting, I had a dream, one of the few dreams that I could say was from the Lord. But in that dream, I was driving on the streets of Tucson, Arizona, where we were living, and it was raining uncharacteristically, but in August, the rainy season, and the streets were all wet. The street lights were glimmering on those wet streets, and it was a little difficult to see. There were cars parked along the side, and I knew that as I was driving, I had to pay attention to what I was doing because the road was curving, and I had to get to wherever it was I was going. And then I realized in my dream there was someone in the back seat. It was not a malevolent presence. It was just someone was there. And as I was driving, that person in the back seat reached up and put his hand over my eyes while I'm driving. And I struggled because I've got to stay in control of this, or I'm going to hit a car. I'm going to crash this thing. And But his hand was so strong, I could not remove his hand from over my eyes. And so finally, I just let go of the wheel. And when I did, I arrived at where I was going. And I woke up. Oh, man, I sat straight up in bed. And I didn't quite understand what is this all about, but I knew that somehow this was from God. And then I realized, talking to my pastor and others, that don't you understand God is trying to get you to give him control of your life? And that's when I began to submit myself to a call to preach. So, sometimes we stop praying because everything seems out of control. I don't know if you can relate to that. Maybe you can. Sometimes you stop praying because everything seems out of control, and so you just say, oh, what's the use? It's going to be that way. Why pray about it? And really, that's fatalism. That's the idea that you have no control of your life, that everything is predestined to happen as it's going to happen, and you can't change anything. That's the idea of the religions of the East, that you're just on the big circle of life and you can't change anything. But that's not true in the kingdom of God. But I have to admit to you that there have been a time or two that I had a feeling of fatalism in situations, difficult situations, and you start to think, oh, what's the use? But you don't want to go there. Sometimes we pray to get control. Just one last thing here. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 22. I'm sorry, 27. Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to wrap this up. Verses 9 to 15. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast that was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and west and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against us a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear into the wind, we let her drive." They had emptied everything out of the ship that was encumbering them. And then finally they brought in all of the sails, and they stopped trying to go against the wind, and they just let the ship go where it would go. They just let it drive. Some people do that with their lives. They just let it go and let it drive. And just let it go wherever it might take them. But often what happens in that kind of situation is you end up in a shipwreck. And Paul knew that was going to happen. And so sometimes we pray to get control. I suspect there were lots of people that maybe had not prayed before, maybe even that centurion, maybe they started praying to somehow get control of this situation. Let's stand together. And so sometimes we give up and we don't pray because we think that's it's impossible to get control. And sometimes we pray to get control. Let me get control of my life, Lord. Let me organize this. And I've already talked to you about organizing. You need to get organized. But in the final analysis, you can't control it. Not if you're giving yourself, not if you've got on board for a spiritual journey. You cannot control your ultimate destiny. Well, you can control your ultimate destiny, but you can't control where God wants to lead you. You need to leave that in His hands, of course. So sometimes we need to pray. We pray to get control, but let me suggest something else to you. We need to pray to give control. I can't control spiritual things. I can only give control to God. And if we keep learning to submit ourselves and give control to Him, then it's going to come out all right. Even if you get in a few shipwrecks along the way, and I think I've been in a couple along the way, didn't come out the way I wanted it to, but I just had to say, God, I'm just putting this in Your hands. And you know, I think part of the process that I went through when I came back home and joined you here at IBC was I realized that I think I was still grieving over a few things. That a few people that I saw them, they took control. And I tried to warn them, and it ended in disaster. Good people. People that I saw pray through to the Holy Ghost. People that I tried to pastor, or even some pastors that I tried to help and teach and prepare. They made the fatal mistake of trying to keep control instead of giving control to the Lord. And that caused me some heartache, and still does when I think about some of them. But I realized that in God's great plan, that ship just keeps moving on. And the work keeps being done, and others are stepping into the gap, and there are others that are ministering, and God is adding to His church daily such as should be saved. And so ultimately, it's not in my control, it's in His control. So it's all going to work out. Your life is going to work out. Your ministry is going to work out. God's going to use you. And something is, whatever you're trying to get control of right now, just give it into God's hands. Why don't you do that? Just give it into His hands and let him from this day forward, why don't we just decide, I'm not going to try to control this. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to get on the ship, but I'm going to let God keep control. Would you just raise your hands with me? And let's make that commitment to the Lord right now. Whatever your situation is in your life, Lord, I'm not going to try to keep control. I'm going to give control to You. And I know it's going to turn out all right.
Again, you can find more about both of these men, Robert K. Rodenbush and Harry E. Sism, in the books authored by our speaker today, Brother Turner. You can head over to voicevision.com/theysaidyes and purchase the Robert K. Rodenbush book, or you can go to voicevision.com/India to the World to get the new book about Harry E. Sism. God bless.